his holy people. Now, understand that God's plan for humanity has always been to live in a deep relationship, a deep, intimate, close relationship with humanity. We sometimes, people have this idea that God is distant from us, that he exists in some high and lofty place beyond us, and we very rarely have the opportunity to interact with him, if ever. But that is not what God is. That is not what he has ever intended to be. But he created us, again, for a deep, intimate, close relationship with himself. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." There's nothing else that you see in all of creation. Not only that we bear the image of God, we are all the only thing in creation that bears the image of God, but we are the only creature in creation where it says that God breathed his life into our nostrils, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. The only creature that it says that God did that for us, this intimate, deep connection even in creation. We also find that God desired to and walked with humanity closely in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And then we find that's the moment where the first humans rejected God and that deep, intimate relationship that he wanted with them. And in spite of that, even after being rejected by man, God continues his relentless pursuit of a deep relationship with man. In spite of man rejecting him, think of this, the creator of all things, this God whose holiness is beyond what we can even imagine, that man would decide, "God, I don't need you, I can do it myself," in saying that to his creator. But in spite of this, God would continually throughout all of human history pursue this deep, intimate relationship with man. We find later in God's word in Exodus chapter 25:8, it says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me that I will dwell among them." You see, again, this is God coming to them again, saying, I know that you have rejected me, my desire for this deep, intimate relationship, but I want you to make a sanctuary that I can dwell in your midst. And they set up in that moment what was called the Old Testament tabernacle, and that was this tent that was movable that they would take with them when they traveled, and they would set that up in the middle of the camp, and God would dwell in the midst of the people. We find that later the Israelites would build a permanent temple in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 7 is an account of that, the dedication of this finished temple that Solomon had built. David kind of came up with the plans for that temple, and Solomon did the construction. And when they completed that, the Word of God says that God's presence and glory filled that temple in such an overwhelming way that the priests could not even enter the temple to perform their duties. So God would dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, this place that was the representation of his presence in all of Israel, in that temple that they would go to worship that was in the midst of Jerusalem. This was God dwelling with the people. Now, God's original design for his relationship with humanity was never centered on dwelling within a physical structure. This was never God's desire, was to dwell in a building that you would go visit to be with him. His heart has always been to dwell with his people, to live in a close, direct fellowship with them, not confined to a place that they must travel to, again, in order to encounter him. The tabernacle, that tent, that physical structure, the tent or tabernacle, and later the temple of the Old Testament, they were both gracious gifts of God in that, again, God was coming to humanity that rejected him. He had no reason to come dwell in the midst of these people that had continually rejected him. But these Old Testament, again, the tabernacle and the tent, these were gracious gifts of God that he would say, "You reject me, but I want to be in your midst, and I will come dwell in this place in your midst." It was a gracious gift, but they were temporary gifts, pointing beyond themselves to a greater and fuller reality that was revealed in Jesus. All that we find in those Old Testament structures, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and then the temple, they were all temporary, pointing to a spiritual reality that would come in Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now understand what the significance of this moment, what is happening here. In that moment, in the Old Testament, when God's presence was in the temple, we talked about this idea before, that first of all, there was the outer court where the sacrifices were made, and the common person could go there and meet with the priest, and they would offer the sacrifice, but then there was the actual structure. The first room was called the holy place, and only priests could go into that room. And then you go a little bit farther, and there was this curtain that sectioned off what was called the most holy place that contained the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God's presence dwelled. And you see, in that room where God's presence was, and where the Ark of the Covenant was, only one priest, one time per year, could go into that place. Not even all of the other priests. They couldn't even go in there. But you see, in this moment then, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, it says that he breathed his last and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. What that is saying is, that's talking about the curtain that separated off the most holy place where God's presence was, where one person could go. It's saying Jesus is the one that now has gone into that place on your behalf, and he tore the curtain in two, meaning that separation no longer exists. You don't have to just go to the outer courts. You can go into the holy place, and not just that, you can go into the most holy place where God's presence dwells because of Jesus. And you see, in that, that is showing that all of those Old Testament physical structures of God's dwellings were pointing towards the deep relationship that he was aiming towards and that he would bring about in Jesus. That's what he was always intending to do. Understand what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23. It says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." That is what God has always desired. Jesus says, if you obey me, we will love you, and we will come make our home with you. You see, again, God never desired to just be in a physical structure, but he wants to be with you. Every person. You see, not just religious leaders, not just pastors or teachers or the people that we see as kind of a Christian that's above me, kind of on another level of me as far as discipleship. Sometimes we have those categories for people. We look at certain people and think, man, I could never be like that. You see, God's intention was never just to dwell with those that we think have it all together. But his desire is to be with you, you personally, to know you and intimately walk with you and relate to you and to commune with you on a daily basis. He says again, we will come to them and make our home with them. In 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 16, this illustrates the same reality, that God has always desired to make his home in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He's saying to the church, these are saved people in Jesus, the church in Corinth. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple, meaning his dwelling place? You are God's home. Do you know that? And God's Spirit dwells in you. You see, understand what the Word of God reveals to us. God's place of dwelling is and always will be a holy dwelling. God's dwelling place is and always will be a holy dwelling. Understand the God that we are talking about here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says that God dwells in unapproachable light. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says this of God. It says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At their sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." And this is his response to seeing the weight of God's glory. In verse 5, he says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips." and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Now, think of what is happening here. The Word of God says that God wants you to be his dwelling place, but Isaiah is in this place where he sees the weight of God's glory, and his immediate response is, I am ruined. You see, what enables us then? What enables us to be people who can stand the presence of God in our lives? You see, that passage in Isaiah 6 goes on. Isaiah says, woe to me, I am ruined. In verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. In other words, Isaiah was made holy in the presence of God. God initiated this act where he would make Isaiah holy and able to stand in his presence. You see, in the same way, God wants to make you and I holy to be his holy dwelling place in the earth. Again, listen to what the scripture says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? In the last half of verse 17, it says, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. For God's temple, meaning his dwelling place, his home is holy, and you, his people, are that temple. Understand again that that call to holiness, it might make you uncomfortable. However, you cannot deny that the Word of God tells us that his people are to be holy people. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Understand what he's saying there. He's saying, he has saved you and called you to a holy life, not because of anything you have done, but because of his purpose and grace, because of his purpose. His purpose is to make you holy. His grace, it says, we are saved and made holy by his grace. His grace is meant to make you holy. His purpose and grace is meant to make you his holy dwelling place here in this earth. That is what God's intention is for your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it says, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Now, understand, I have seen this for years in the church, that this idea of holiness comes up, and people are scared of this idea sometimes because they imagine, I could never be that. And we become terrified of this idea. But understand what the Word of God says here. Romans 6 again, it says, now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit that you reap from being in Jesus, this is a benefit to you, it says. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. You see this concept of holiness. I understand that it's fearful sometimes because we feel like we can't live up to it. But he's saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is able to make you, to overcome the things that you struggle with, to overcome the sinful dispositions of your heart, to empower you to overcome those things. It says the benefit. This is a benefit to you. To walk in holiness. So the question then simply is, what is holiness? What do we mean when we say that we are to be holy? Vine's Expository Dictionary says this, the Greek definition of the word holy simply means to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God, or to be sacred. Separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God, or sacred. Thayer's Greek Lexicon says it this way, holy means to be set apart for God, to be exclusively his. When it says that you are holy, it means that you are to be set apart to God, exclusively his. Now, Old Testament physical pictures, again, can help us to understand the spiritual reality of holiness. Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 5, this is when God was revealing himself to Moses. Chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Take off your sandals, the place where you are standing is holy ground. Why? Was that piece of ground holy from all eternity or since God created all things? No, that place was holy because God's presence was there. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, starting in verse 4. This is when the Old Testament temple was finished by Solomon, and they were about to dedicate that temple. And it says this in verse 4. It says, "And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark," meaning the Ark of the Covenant, "and they brought up the ark, the tent of meeting, and all of the holy vessels that were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up." Now, what is that talking about? These holy vessels, it calls these vessels or instruments or utensils or whatever it is that was to be part of this temple, or yeah, the temple in that moment, all of the furnishings, everything that was a musical instrument or tools for the temple service, it says that these were holy vessels. Now, they were not holy because they had any merit in themselves, but their value in holiness was established in their relationship to God. Those vessels, those instruments, those tools for performing the temple service were holy because they were God's. You see, if they weren't God's, if they built those things the same way, but they used them for different purposes, they would not have been holy. Think of it this way. I don't have the reference off the top of my head, but the altar of incense that was to be directly before the most holy place in the temple, God gave them this specific mixture of incense that was to be constantly burning on that altar. And God specifically said, do not use this list of ingredients, this recipe for this incense, don't use this for anything else, just for me. Because it was exclusively God's. Now that was holy. The incense was holy. Now if they had made a decision to take that outside and burn that in their homes, they would have been burning something that was not holy because that wasn't God's. You see, the point is that the holiness was the result of this exclusive, offered exclusively to God, that this thing was exclusively set apart to him and to his service. So the vessels or the instruments of the temple were holy. Romans 6:13 says this. It says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." You see, you and I are to, in this life, as we are called to be the holy dwelling place of God, to consider ourselves as an instrument. This is what I am here for. I'm an instrument for God to use for his purposes. And every day I am to make a decision that I'm going to set myself apart to him, to be exclusively his, that I would commit myself to him as an instrument of righteousness. That I'm not going to accept giving myself to sinful vices or giving myself to the desires of my heart to establish my own desires and intentions here in this earth. But my life now in Jesus is his. It is exclusively his. My life is to be used for nothing else. Again, listen to what he's saying. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin. Not just a little part of you, not just this small thing that you do here and there through your life that you know you probably shouldn't do. It says don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. He's saying, recognize, do you understand that you have been brought from death to life? You haven't just come to this place. If you were saved in Jesus, sincerely saved in Jesus, you are not just here as this kind of nice, godly social club that we just get together and we try to worship God the best we can. No, you have been brought from death to life, and because of that, I owe God everything. He's saying, then why would you ever offer any part of yourself as an instrument of unrighteousness, but recognizing that I was dead, but now I'm alive, only because of Jesus. Why would I not want to offer him the fullness of my being to be an instrument of righteousness? So you and I are God's dwelling place. And his dwelling place is to be holy or set apart exclusively as his. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 again. It says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Now understand here that not only are you the temple of God, not only are you the dwelling place, the home of God here in this earth, as opposed to the Old Testament physical structures where God's presence was, but you are not only the temple, but you are the priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, starting in verse 4, it says, "As you come to him," meaning Jesus, "the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house," again, a spiritual house or a temple, "to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Not only are we the spiritual house, the temple, but we are the priests of the temple. Again, Old Testament physical realities can help us to understand the spiritual reality we ought to live out as God's spiritual house and as his priest. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, starting verse 24, it says, "The sons of Levi." Now, in the Old Testament, before we get into that, under the Old Testament, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. So all priests were part of that that Levite clan, but the Levites who were not priests were also set apart to assist in some sort of temple duties, and that's what we find here in this moment. The sons of Levi were to do the work of the service of the house of the Lord. Verse 28, it says, "For their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, and having the care of the courts and of the chambers, the cleansing of all that is holy." Now, when we read these things, think of it in these spiritual terms now, how this relates to you being the temple. They're talking about the physical temple, but how this relates to you as the spiritual temple. It says those sons of Levi would have the care of the courts and of the chambers, the cleansing of all that is holy. It says you are to be holy. It goes on and says, "And any work for the service of the house of God." Verse 29, "Their duty was also to assist in with the showbread, the flour for the grain offering, the wafers of the unleavened bread, the baked offering, the offering mixed with oil, and all the measures of quantity and size. And they were to stand every morning thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening. And whatever burnt offerings were offered to the Lord on the Sabbaths, new moons, and feast days, according to the number required of them regularly before the Lord." Verse 32, "Thus they were to keep charge of the tent of meeting and the sanctuary." And I want to look at just a couple things here in this. Again, that this physical picture shows us a spiritual reality. In verse 28, it says, "Those Levites that assisted in the temple were to care for the courts and the chambers and the cleansing of all that is holy." In verse 32, it says they were to keep charge of the tent of meeting and the sanctuary. Now, as the priests of the Old Testament temple were to keep charge of the sanctuary of God, you and I are to do the same. Again, understanding that I am now the temple, the dwelling place, the sanctuary of God, and I am to keep charge of that temple, that sanctuary of God. The duty was so serious, this duty of preserving holiness, the holiness of God's dwelling, it was so serious that the priests were to put to death anyone who would enter the temple to defile it. Numbers chapter 18, verse 7. It says, "And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood, for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death." That is saying then that you don't let anyone or anything in this temple to defile it. Understand, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says again, don't you know that you are God's temple and as God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now understand, this word destroy simply means to corrupt or defile. If anyone destroys, corrupts, or defiles God's temple, you see, this is showing us this physical picture in the Old Testament where they were to keep charge of the tent of the meeting or the sanctuary of God. This, that they were to keep watch and guard the temple, that nothing would come into that place to defile it. In the same way, you and I ought to have the same kind of vigilance in caring for our spiritual journey, in caring that I am God's home, His sanctuary here in this earth, and that I would actually be aware of the things that are around me, all of the things of this world that are so intent on defiling God's home in my heart. You see, the priests in that time were to keep charge of the temple or the sanctuary. They were to be merciless to anything that would try to defile the sanctuary of God. And in the same way, the Word of God says that we ought to be merciless to anything in our lives that pollutes or corrupts our relationship with God. Colossians 3, verse 5 says this. It says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It says, put to death. The same way, again, as these Old Testament priests would be watchful over the sanctuary, and they would see whatever threat comes in to defile the sanctuary, put it to death, God said. And you see, that is communicating the same reality that the apostle was communicating here in Colossians to the church in the Colossian church. He said, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Why? Because it defiles the temple, you as the holy dwelling place of God. Put those things to death. Now the word put to death, I believe the King James Version maybe says mortify. In the Greek language, it means to deprive of power, destroy the strength, put to death, deprive this thing of power in your life, the thing that defiles you or corrupts or pollutes your relationship with God. Deprive it of power, destroy its strength in your life. And you see, that takes active thought and vision to see the ways that something corrupts you and the ways that you can deprive it of its power and its strength in your life. How do we do that? Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. You see, sometimes people struggle with sinful dispositions because they're all the more happy to make provision for their flesh. Rather than depriving this thing that I struggle with of its power, I'm totally fine allowing it to have power in my life. Now, what I mean by that is sometimes we see this sinful disposition, and you know, I think in my Christian mind that I wish I could go to overcome this. I need to figure out how to deal with this. But sometimes there are all these things in your path that lead you to that moment of sin. But these things aren't really that bad. Everybody else is doing these things. But for you, it leads you to this place of sin. So put it to death, because you allowing that thing that seems innocent to everybody else in your life is you making provision for your flesh. It's going to lead you to that place. So put it to death. Deprive it of its power. And you see, the reason we struggle so many times is we are not willing to put to death anything. No matter how innocent it may look, I'm not willing to put it to death. And you see, the problem is I have to recognize not only the sin in my life, but the things that trigger me towards sin. that lead me towards sin, the things that start me down that path. I want to avoid it at all costs. So I don't care if everybody else thinks it's innocent. I will destroy it in my life. Because my purpose, my intent is to be the holy dwelling place of God. What else is worth more to you than that, is the question. What could you possibly do in your life that would be worth more to you than being the holy dwelling place of God? There's nothing. Let me tell you, over the last few days, I've been home alone since Friday afternoon. And I'm not one of those people. I've heard people, young people especially, if you're married and you're young or you're not married yet, our culture has a way of making it seem like just give it some time and eventually you won't care for your spouse that much anymore and you'll be happy to be away from them. That is not my... I don't want to be home alone. I can't wait till my wife gets home later this afternoon. So I don't like it. But over the last few days, I got to be honest, over the last couple months in preaching and teaching, I felt really foggy. Even like just trying to recall words and things, I've just felt like I don't know how to describe it, just foggy. And at some point along the way, not long before Jamie and the kids left, I'm happy that my kids are coming home too. At some point not long before they left, I realized my mind is just saturated with things. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. All day, we are a people saturated with information. From your radio or listening to news things or even sometimes different Christian teachings. You understand that sometimes you need to hear a teaching and just dwell on that for a time and not be on to the next thing. And I feel like that's what I was doing for a while. I was just saturated with information. And over the last couple days, we have a bunch of big projects we're working on at our house right now. And I was doing a lot of that. And I disciplined myself that I was not going to listen to anything at all other than just some worship songs, and that was it. I listened to nothing. For days. And there were times of silence. And I can't tell you how much better I feel today. I'm saying that to say that those things that I was doing before, they weren't necessarily bad things. I'm not telling you not to listen to the news. I'm not telling you not to listen to different sermons and educate yourself and learn new things and listen to things. That's not wrong. But at some point, we have to see that this thing might be innocent, but it is overwhelming me, or it's leading me to a place where I just need to stop and focus myself on the Lord right now and be still before Him. But you see, sometimes we're just not willing to do that. This is what I mean. When I talk to you about being the holy temple of God, I'm not talking about something that's unattainable for you. Now, it's unattainable in your flesh, meaning you alone without the Spirit of God can't decide, well, I'm going to be God's dwelling place. It is the Spirit of God that makes you His dwelling place. But what I mean is God has given you the provision spiritually to become His spiritual dwelling place. It is not an unattainable task. It just requires thought and intention. In sincerity. And sadly, that's what holds us back most of the time. But that's what holds us back in a lot of things. How many marriages are falling apart because there's no thought and intention? I'm willing to try as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. But beyond that, don't expect anything. Nothing good can be found in this earth just in human interactions in that way, let alone our interaction with God. Doesn't He deserve much more than that? You see, the priests that, or the Levites that we were seeing here in First Chronicles 23, it says they were also to care for the courts and the chambers and the cleansing of all that is holy. God makes his home with you. Now, just for basic maintenance, you have to clean your home. But when somebody's coming to your house, what do? You start cleaning. At least we do. Sometimes it takes a while. But generally, in our culture, we don't just let people in our home without trying to get it together a little bit, right? But the Creator of all things wants to make his home in you. And he comes and he sets up his home there, and it's like, okay, God, you're here. Now just deal with the mess. You're just going to have to accept it. Now, listen, what I'm not saying to you is that you have to have it all together to receive salvation. You don't. God is willing to allow you to bring any mess that you've created in life to the foot of the cross. But you see, after the cross, that begins the process of cleaning the temple and cleansing the temple and allowing God to refine you. This is the last thing I'll say. I don't know why I was thinking last night. It's kind of like that show Hoarders. Have you ever seen that show Hoarders? And like they open the door and you can't even get in the hallway. And like salvation, you open the door. It's like God's standing there. He says, okay, now we're going to start cleaning this hallway. The rest of the house is an absolute disaster. But we're going to clean the hallway today. And next year, we're going to clean this next room. And the next year, we're going to clean this next room. And your life is this lifelong process of God going through this hoard of earthly things that you have stored up within yourself. And he shows you, we cleaned this room. Do you think you're done? No, we have all these rooms over here we're going to start going through now. And you see, that's kind of the process God goes through. God doesn't expect you to come to him with a fully clean house, but he just asks of you, if I'm going to make your home my home with you, are you willing to let me go through the house and to start getting rid of the garbage? You understand, because sometimes I like to understand the human condition. That's why I've watched that show Hoarders. Some of those people, like, your house is literally falling apart around you, and they can't get rid of the stuff. They have people hauling garbage bags out, and they want to, I want to look through everything in there, because they cannot separate their stuff from what is most important, that your house is falling apart. And you see, sometimes we think people are crazy for that. Sometimes we do the same exact thing spiritually. You want God, but you want to hold on to everything else. You see, there are conditions to knowing the Lord and being in a deep, intimate relationship with him. Not a lot of conditions. Just that you would sincerely come to him, and again, that you would allow him to start cleaning the house. He's not even asking you to do it. He's asking you to participate with him, but he will show you what needs clean. But the question is whether you're going to allow him to do that, or whether you're going to be the person outside seeing your house falling apart, but no, I want to look through every single piece of this garbage to see, because I can't let this stuff go. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, again, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The last half of verse 17, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. You see, you are holy because of your relationship with God. and you are the home, the house, the sanctuary, the temple of God here in this earth. And not only that, but you are the priest over that temple. And you are to care for that temple. You are to be a part of the cleansing, participate with God in the cleansing of that temple. And that requires your thought and intention and effort. But again, you tell me what else you could do here in this earth that would be more valuable than the Creator of all things making his home with you. Not like external to you, but in you. I've found nothing else more valuable than that. And I don't think you can either. The question is, are you willing to allow him to come in and establish himself there and to begin participating together in keeping the temple of God clean and holy and sacred to be a dwelling place for him? Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you again for the opportunity to be in this place and to look into your holy word. Father, it is overwhelming to think that you have called us to be your home, your sanctuary here on this earth, that we carry your presence with us everywhere that we go. Father, help us to understand that it's also a high calling, that we are to be your holy people, a holy priesthood, to care for the temple, to cleanse the temple, but also to understand that that's not such an overwhelming task, because you are there by your Spirit to guide us in the process of keeping the temple clean. Father, you're good. We thank you for your presence with us. It is your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.